Good evening, Saints. It is an honor and a pleasure to be standing here before you all this evening. As always, it is truly a blessing to be able to share of the Word of God. Those who love to hear our God's Word exactly as He has given it. And we hope and pray that if you are one of our guests, that you will be willing to share your information and any questions you may have in regards to your salvation or in regards to the Bible. As we like to say, we seek to provide Bible answers to your Bible questions and thus in that way fulfill our God's great commission. If you will please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 10, we'll take our second lesson of this new quarter. Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as not have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving you out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Hittite and the Perizzite, and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." Would please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our majestic King, we bow, we praise, and glorify Thee, for truly Thou art the Creator, but Father, even more so, Thou art our Father. We are truly blessed that through Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, we have such an honor to be able to call upon Thee, and to know, Father, that Thine eyes and Thine ears are open and always watching upon those who try to live a righteous life. Father, as we now study this portion of Thy Word, please be with Thy servant. Allow us to understand, Father, why the importance of this subject. Allow us to be able to meditate and understand, Father, why it is important to be able, Father, to understand first and foremost Thy truth, so that then, Father, we can bring down everything else that is false. So that we, Father, may apply it in our daily living, and that we may abide and take heed, Father, lest we too make noxious compromises. Forgive us, Father, once more when we have done that, when we have fallen before temptation. And we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Identifying modern day religious error and holding fast to the one true church. This is what has been assigned by our eldership and what they have entitled it for this following quarter. And indeed, as we saw this morning, we decided to start first with holding fast the one true church. We began by answering the question of separate but equal. And we were able to see that as far as spiritual terms go, it is impossible to be equal if God has already separated us from denominations. And please pay attention to the fact that I am not saying other denominations, because if I were saying other denominations, then I would wrongfully be admitting that we too are a denomination, which is not the case. We are the one and true church, and we are the only church that Jesus Christ established at Calvary, that His apostles laid the foundation for on the day of Pentecost. And thus, we are not a denomination. As we established this morning, God has indeed separated us, but we are not equal with denominations, because we belong to the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. But tonight we have entitled our lesson, Noxious Compromises. And of course you probably recognize the word noxious from a combination of the word obnoxious. But we're not talking about something obnoxious, although we will see how that is going to tie in a few minutes. But the word itself, noxious, is a synonym of saying something that is intoxicating, something that is venomous, something that is poisonous. And the reason it's known as noxious is because it is those types of chemicals that when they're breathed in, they cause this suffocation and asphyxiation to happen. For example, a type of noxious compromise would be if you turn on your car before opening the garage door in winter because you're wanting to warm it up. Well, you are now compromising the purity of the air because the carbon monoxide that is coming from your car, from your vehicle, can actually be deadly and lethal to you. It becomes a noxious compromise for you that you have placed yourself in by choosing to turn that vehicle on with the doors closed. You see, when we refer to this, brethren, we see this very clearly in chapter 34 of Exodus, specifically beginning at verse 12 through 16. We see where God points out and He once more establishes that indeed as His special people, He separated Israel from the rest of the inhabitants of the land. Just like Isaac was separated from the children of Keturah, just like Isaac was separated from Ishmael because he was not going to inherit with them, we now see the same is true with the nation of Israel, that God has separated them from the rest of the nations so that they would not be contaminated and that they would not compromise their godliness before God. Well, the same is true today, brethren. The church of Christ has been separated by God. God has set us apart from the rest of the world. And God has set us apart from all other man-made religions. And because we are His special treasure, Titus chapter 2 verse 12, because we are His chosen priesthood, His chosen royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, thus the commandment is given to us that we are to go out from amongst them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 16 and 17. Thus, brethren, the whole point of this second lesson tonight is understanding why the lesson that our eldership has assigned is indeed important. Because it is important to be able to, for us to identify those religious errors. Modern or ancient, it does not matter. It is important to be able to identify the counterfeit from that which is the original. And it is important, brethren, because if we do not know how to identify a spiritual knockoff, well, we will end up placing and purchasing something that is nothing more than snake charmer's oil. When we read this passage, brethren, here in Exodus 34, notice what God says beginning there at verse 12, why He points to these compromises as deadly and as intoxicating. First and foremost, He says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going. Observe, lest it be a snare in your midst. When we begin to get tangled up, brethren, with these types of religious error, when we begin to give thought and we begin to compromise the truth, we will find ourselves ensnared and entangled by our own sin. And thus we begin, brethren, to understand that the first thing we compromise is our heart. We begin to compromise our mind because now our emotions start wrestling with our reason. We know that we should not become friends with the world where we then establish God as our enemy, but then we don't want to cut off those friends from the world, and we also don't want to cut off God from our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And notice why this is a compromise that we must be very, very careful of making. Proverbs chapter 28, beginning at verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stir up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Notice how verse 25 and verse 26, when you put them together, explain one another. To be proud of heart is to stir up strife, and to be proud of heart is very similar to trusting in our own heart. And the first thing, the first strife that we deal with, is that we no longer walk as wise people, but we now walk foolishly. How often do we hear in the world this idea of just follow your heart? Just follow what your heart tells you. If your heart tells you to marry that woman who is not good for you, that woman who is going to lure you into sin, but you love her, well then follow your heart, says the world. But many Proverbs that we read where God says, don't marry the contentious woman. It is like marrying a bear who has lost her cubs. Marrying a woman who has contentions is like living in a home where there's a dripping that never ceases. It's maddening. And God says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Why? Because our heart is deceitful, brethren. Our emotions without reason will snare us. But notice that this is also why God does not want just an emotional worship. This is why God does not just want our worship to be only emotional. He wants it to be done in spirit and in truth. He wants it to be done with the understanding. Because when something is purely emotional and it is not thought through, well, there's no edification that comes from it. There's no true substance and no true purpose that comes along with it. And God warned His people of Israel there, as He warns us today through their example, that when we begin to contangle our hearts and we begin to mingle and start growing close to these people instead of trying to bring them to the Lord, well, we then now are hesitant to speak the gospel to them because we don't want to offend them. We don't want to push them away. We don't want to lose them. Well, now we're trusting in our heart and we are not walking wisely. Because if we trust in the Lord, the Bible promises that we will be prospered. And consider the following. A friend, if we preach the gospel, will then become our brother. Is that not prosperity? But when we're afraid of speaking the truth, the gospel truth of salvation to them, because we are afraid, in emotion, of losing heartbreak, in emotion, our dear friend, another emotion, we're not thinking that we're not being a friend to them. Reason. Because their souls are in peril of eternal damnation, and by remaining silent, so is ours. That is also reason. So we begin, brethren, by seeing that God says, and He taught us, and taught us through the example given to Israel, and also by us, that we are not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. That we are not to mingle and make a covenant with them, meaning that we are not to enter into this very intimate relationship with them, because our heart will be exposed. We will put in peril our heart, and our emotions will begin to battle our reason. It will begin to get intoxicated, and because of the emotions, we will begin to make compromises that hinder our salvation. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Notice what Scripture teaches us there and what Jeremiah points out there. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. Notice verse 2 once again. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. And then he proceeds to explain why not. Because it is vain what they do. It is foolish what they do. Teach them to learn your ways, but you don't learn theirs. How many times, brethren, have we not corrected someone who is in the world? Someone whom God does not hear. And when they say, I'll be praying for you. We as the only ones that God hears, because we are worshipers and we are trying to live righteously, should teach them, well, if you want God to hear your prayers on my behalf, then let me teach you how to achieve that. Because as you stand, God does not hear the prayer of sinners. What you do is vain babbling. And whom you pray to is not my God, but another God. A God that is not God. But by staying silent, we are accepting that they are indeed praying to our God. By not correcting them, we are taking part and participating in the vanity of their ways. And we are learning the way of the Gentiles. You see that? That is a noxious compromise. We mentioned this morning that it is important for us as a church to know our identity and to protect our identity. How often has been the case that in this country we see identity theft? We see how people's lives are torn down and destroyed because someone takes their identity and someone poses as them and takes all of their livelihood and destroys their lives. But not only do they destroy the person whose identities they stole, but they're destroying their own life because they're committing a crime. And when the crime reaches them, they then have to pay with the time in prison. How many people out there, brethren, are trying to steal our identity as the one true church? How many people out there who are loosely using the name of Christian are trying to falsify our identity? And notice how they've done so, and they have made it much more difficult for us to preach the gospel of truth. Because when we claim that we are Christians, the next question that comes out is, what branch of Christianity? Are you Catholic? Are you Baptist? Are you Pentecostal? Their thievery of our identity, brethren, has placed us in a position where we have to fight and purge our true identity. No, we are the only true church. Those have stolen an identity that does not belong to them. But if we say, oh no, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and do not correct, we just admitted that we are a denomination. We just made a compromise that God is telling us, don't learn the way of the Gentiles. Know that you are mine and I am yours, says God. You see, brethren, when we read in Jeremiah, isn't it true that everything that is done out there, all those who are stealing our spiritual identity and think that they can get away with it, is it not in vain that they do what they do? Because they are not worshiping the one true God, because they do not belong to Him. And thus, this is why Jeremiah, God tells them to pen this for us and to remind us that we are not to learn from their ways. So you see, brethren, we see how in Proverbs chapter 28, we begin by noticing how when we begin to make a covenant with those denominations, when we begin to make these noxious or poisonous compromises, we compromise our heart. And here in Jeremiah chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, we see that another way in how we compromise our heart is because now we are going to fall into the snare of learning their godless ways, of learning their vain ways, and it will be costly to us. But go with me now to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Go with me now to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Here we see the consequences of Israel not casting out all the inhabitants of the promised land. And because they decided to do exactly the opposite of what God commanded them. Because they became weary and tired of going to war and running these people out of their land, they decided then that a better way to do this was by placing a tribute upon them, making them to be their servants, and placing on them a way of a tax, if you will, and that way we can share the land, but they recognize that we're the rulers of it. Notice what happens in chapter 2 of Judges, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. God made a covenant with them, and part of the covenant that God made was that they were going to drive out the inhabitants of the land, they would make no covenant with them, but they were also going to tear down their altars. But they did not do so. And notice what their compromise cost them. Read verse 4. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. They sacrificed their peace. They sacrificed the peace of the promised land that God had given them. When God commanded them not only to not make a covenant, to get rid of them and to destroy all of their idolatry, to get rid of all of the sin, to purge the land from everything that was staining it, He was trying to give them a peaceful land. A land which truly flowed milk and honey, but a land that they would enjoy in communion with God the whole time it remained pure from idol worshiping. God would be a hedge around His children. But instead they chose a temporary peace. They chose a temporary treaty with the inhabitants of the land. If you pay us this amount of tribute and you follow our laws, you submit to our will, we'll let you stay and we'll let you keep your altars and your gods. They did not tear down the altars. And as a consequence, Scripture tells us that they would be thorns in their side. The Philistines, brethren, are an excellent example of this. The Philistines were always waging war with the house of Israel. The Philistines and the Israelites, we read a lot about how often they were at war with one another. So much so that perhaps the most famous Philistine that comes to our mind is the paladin and giant known as Goliath. Notice how many centuries after God spoke these words, the Philistines were still being a thorn in the side of Israel. The Moabites, the Amorites, they were always a thorn in the side of Israel. We see the Ammonites. All of these tribes were always causing problems and always making a life of anger and anguish for Israel. All because they entered into a covenant with those inhabitants, but worse, they did not tear down the altars. If these inhabitants would have circumcised and followed the law of Jehovah God, there would not have been a problem. The problem was that they allowed them to remain with their customs and their idols. Brethren, we cannot enter into a noxious compromise with those who refuse to accept the truth of God in its totality. We cannot stay silent, and we cannot remain in an intimate friendship, if you will, if they are not willing to respect our Father. But because many times we do so, notice how we always live in that anguish and we are never at peace. Because isn't it so that when the thought, when the subject and topic of religion rises into conversation, we begin to pull at the collar because all of a sudden it got hotter. And we don't want to argue. We know that it is, as they say, a hot button subject. But if they knew from the start where we stand, who we are, and whom we worship, it would be they who would be uncomfortable. And it would be they who would be sweating, because they know who we are and they know in whom we believe. We would be at peace because we know where we dwell. More importantly, we know who dwells with us. But now, brethren, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice how noxious, how poisonous these compromises truly are. We've seen in Proverbs 28, 25, and 26, combined with Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, how making these compromises and reaching these deadly covenants, if you will, with denominational thinking, with these errors in religion, that when we make these compromises, we are compromising our heart and we are allowing those toxins to enter into our mind. We were able to see in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, how we then sacrifice our peace. The peace that God has given to us through Christ, the peace that surpasses all of understanding, and that fellowship and relationship with the God of peace, we then sacrifice and we put aside for trying to be at peace with man and trying to have a temporary treaty, if you will, with man who has no interest in loving God. But now, First Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. You see, brethren, when we fall into these noxious compromises, we are now corrupting our morality. We are now allowing these evil men who seek their own gain, who think and suppose, the scripture says, that godliness is a means of gain. Isn't it true that every other system that is not the one true system of God exists because it's searching for some kind of selfish and personal gain? The Judaizing teachers during the first century, they arose because they wanted to return the law of Moses and wanted to combine it with Christianity. You know, I was having a conversation with a friend during this week, and we were trying to discover, where did these Judaizing teachers come from? We came up with two possibilities. Either the Pharisees, who were zealots, considering themselves doctors of the law, who had converted to Christianity, or the chief priests, who were the Sadducees, who had also, scripture tells us, converted to Christianity, but had the most to lose from losing the Judaic system. Because remember that the Sadducees were the aristocracy of that time. By no longer serving as priests in the temple, they not only lost much political gain, but they lost a lot of filthy lucre. But one thing was clear to my friend and I. Whatever the answer may be, it was fueled by selfish gain. Once more, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Whether it's seeking glory from men, whether it's seeking favor from those who are known as intellectuals, whether it's regaining knowledge and fame, whatever the reason may be, the one thing they do not see is the glory of God. And thus Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells Timothy, and in turn tells us, from such, withdraw yourself. Don't be pulled into these types of thoughts. Don't be pulled in by these men. Don't be fooled by their fiend righteousness. Because if you do, you're going to be corrupted. You're going to be contaminated. And you're going to be led astray away from God and not toward God. But brethren, one of the greatest and truly saddest consequences of making or entering into these noxious compromises is found there in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, beginning there at verse 33. Because they rebelled against His Spirit, so that He spoke rashly with His lips, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. When we compromise the truth for the poisonous and toxic denominational thinking, we sacrifice our children to them. We are sacrificing our sons and our daughters to demons, and we are shedding their innocent blood by teaching them that God's truth can be compromised with error. By teaching them that God will accept a mediocre Christianity. By teaching them that as Elijah asked the question to Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18, that it is okay to live between two gods. When we, brethren, do not withdraw ourselves, when we do not separate ourselves, we do not sever error from our lives, we are sacrificing our home. Because our children, like the children in the book of Judges, will not know who Jehovah God is. They will not know the works that He has done for us. And they will not know His law. Because they will be confused. They will be confused and not know truth from error. They will not be able to distinguish the difference between fact and fiction, because we never drew the line in the sand. We did not cast them out from our homes. We did not cast them out from our land. We did not tear down their altars. We did not destroy. Or as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 says, we did not bring down their strongholds. We did not take captive their false lies into Christ Jesus. And because we made a covenant with them, we came into a noxious compromise. Our children are then poisoned. And they now have a much more difficult path toward redemption. When we, brethren, do not stand for the truth, we are sacrificing our children. We are sacrificing our sons and our daughters to demons. Let me prove to you in the New Testament that this is actually true. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning there at verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Notice verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice is sacrificed to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? When we are not faithful in our Christian living, when we are not faithful in our teaching, when we are not faithful in whom we have very intimate relationship with, we are trying to drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons. And what we are doing is we are provoking God to jealousy. But notice how, as Psalm 106 taught us, we are indeed sacrificing our children to them. Because what we are teaching our children, once again, is that it is okay to serve two masters. That Christ was wrong when He said that it is impossible to serve two masters. And that we can find loopholes in the Bible where we can actually try to mock God. When we do this, brethren, not only do we seal our own doom, but we are tragically also sealing the doom of our children. Are they not noxious, these compromises? Are they not toxic? Indeed, God is true and man is a liar. Let us then, brethren, get out from amongst them. Let us separate ourselves from these evil associations, these corrupt conversations that do and will corrupt good morals. We are not a denomination. We are the truth. We are the body of Christ. And thus, if someone ever says, oh, you're another denomination, no, I am not another denomination, because I am not a denomination. Well, I will be praying to you. Well, do you pray to my God or are you praying to your God? You know, I could use your prayers now, but in the state that you are, you would not be praying. You would simply be using vain babblings. Let me teach you how you can help me with your prayers by making you righteous in the eyes of God. But when we say, thank you, we're admitting then that they are also the truth. And thus, we are sacrificing our children. We are sacrificing our peace. We are sacrificing our heart because of a noxious compromise that we have made a covenant with. My friend, we want to help you make a covenant with Christ tonight. We want to help you come into covenant and in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 4 teaches us that the way that you're going to make that covenant is by becoming a child of light. Because as you stand now outside of Christ, you are a child of darkness. But Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 and 4, teaches us that through the redeeming blood of Christ, you can be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But the only way you can get access that redemptive blood is through the waters of baptism. And when you are redeemed by Jesus' blood, you will be made a king and a priest. Revelation 1, 4, 5, and 6. We want to fellowship with you. We want to be in a covenant with you, but as one of us, so that you can learn God's ways, not man's ways. And that way you then can be also a child of truth and light. Don't you want to do that tonight? Don't you want to take God's hand and obey His gospel of salvation tonight? If anyone is subject to this invitation, we invite you to come forward as you stand and sing that hymn.